We bring you two homilies from a series given by Father John A. Hardin, S.J. Father Hardin is well known as a spiritual guide, retreat master, and author. One of his latest books is Holiness in the Church. He is the author of the renowned Catholic Catechism, which has been strongly endorsed by Holy Mother Church. In these homilies, Father Hardin very pointedly brings out a specific virtue that can be gleaned from the scripture readings of the day, and he then makes a practical application to our daily living. Anyone listening often to these beautiful meditations will be encouraged and inspired to determine to follow Christ more closely in his or her particular state in life. In the following meditative homily, Father Hardin speaks on the subject, Extending the Faith. Father Hardin.
Today is the feast of St. Alphonsus Liguori, the founder of the Redemptorists, and in my own life after Ignatius, the one who has most influenced my life. Alphonsus Liguori was many things. He was the founder of a great religious community. Indeed, of two communities, one of men, one of women. He was a suffering saint. He was rejected by the men whose congregation he founded. He died in exile from the Redemptorists which he established. He lived a very long life, 90-some years. As he said, a lifetime of living out the redemption. He was also a great moral theologian. In fact, the Church honors him as the founder of moral theology. His authority in moral matters ranks, according to the teaching of the Church, on a par with Thomas Aquinas in doctrinal matters. There is no higher authority in Catholic moral theology than St. Alphonsus Liguori. He has been declared a doctor of the universal church, and most recently has been made patron of spiritual directors. Surely, a man about whom something should be said on his feast day, even though it is the first Friday of August. First, regarding Alphonsus the man. Alphonsus lived in a period of the Church's history not unlike our own, a time of great upheaval, and, not coincidentally, a time during which the Society of Jesus was suppressed, when thousands of religious, under pressure from the society in which they lived, became unfaithful to their calling, of massive confusion in doctrine, especially in moral matters. Alphonsus began to write as what he considered, and how wisely he knew, one of the most effective ways of preserving the faith and of extending the faith. He inspired me to write. He wrote extensively. Some 40 volumes came from his pen. Yet he was a man who suffered a great deal, especially what we would now diagnose as severe migraine. Often far into the night, as he wrote, he would hold a piece of cold stone to his temples with one hand to ease the pain and write with the other. He was a man of great vision who saw the need for a group of men who would evangelize and a group of women who would pray and sacrifice. Over the years since the foundation of the Redemptorists, his followers have done a great deal, especially in writing and preaching the parish mission as we now know it in the church was his creation. Saint Alphonsus was a patient man. That means that he suffered a lot, especially at the hands of those whom he called his own. And strangely, he suffered at their hands to the point of being ousted from his own community because he did not believe in Jansenist rigorism, which flourished in his day. He therefore did not want any vestige of the rigorism that would be tinged by Jansenism in his community. He was for moderation in all things. He urged balance, prudence, not too much of anything, including austerity. He was too lenient for his own foundation. He died in exile. Alphonsus also, still as the man, was a person who knew the value of time. And among the many things to be personal, I cannot talk about him without being personal. I discovered him in the novitiate, and he's meant a lot to me ever since. He was the one who so valued time that he took a vow not to lose a moment of time. And he kept it. So much for the man. Now the teacher. With the several million words that he published, all we can do is touch on what in this person's judgment are some of the outstanding principles of ascetical theology, of which, too, he can be considered a founder, that he first gave, not, of course, originally, because this is the gospel teaching, but which he brought out into the open and clearly explained. Alphonsus is deep, but he is also clear. You know what he is talking about. I would mention three of his doctrines, which is doctor of the universal church, should then be teachings for us. There is first his doctrine on the redemption. He found to the redemptorists and the redemptorist teams because of his own great personal devotion to the passion of Christ. He taught a lot of things about that passion that I strongly commend to your reading. Read Alphonsus. He is sound, he is clear, and he is inspiring. But besides teaching what we all know and what had been known in his day about the redemption, he clarified one aspect of that redemption that bears a lot of emphasis, if in his day, surely in ours. Christ's passion is going on now. And oh, how we need to know that mystery. That Christ not only suffered, past tense, but suffers, present tense. He suffered in his own physical person and expired on the cross. But he suffers in his mystical person, the church. So that when we talk about the sufferings of Christ, or joining ours with his, how meaningful that becomes once we realize that the passion of Christ is going on today and, be it said, has in its way the same kind of redemptive function that it had on the cross. Sure, we know. And Alphonsus was too good a theologian not to know that the passion of the physical Christ merited our redemption. But the passion of the mystical Christ makes those merits available to the people of God. It is the appropriation of Christ's sufferings on the cross that now requires, hear it, requires suffering in us, his members. If the graces won for us on Calvary will be used, will be fruitful, because it is one thing for the merits to have been gained. That's Calvary. It's another thing for those graces to be used. The trouble with the world is not that enough graces have not been won. The trouble with the world is that these graces are not being used. What a profound mystery. And Alphonsus is the great teacher to show that this passion is going on, and we are to join in it in order to open the hearts of men to the graces that Jesus won for them on the cross, to soften these hearts, to open these minds, to break through the thick armor of selfishness so that Calvary might be fruitful, so that the blood of Christ might wash away the sins of men. That's the first of the three mysteries that Alphonsus clarified. The Passion is going on now, and Christ invites us to join with Him. Secondly, Alphonsus was the great teacher of the Eucharist. Read his writings. They are many on the Eucharist, especially the Eucharist as real presence. If I could, which I cannot, tell you that you must read Alphonsus on the Eucharist, I would. Read him. It's the nearest thing that I can give you to an imperative. I cannot begin to tell you how his writings, read in faith, will open up the mind, even after years of reflection on this mystery. Oh, how clear he is. And no less than with the Passion, in his clear teaching that it is going on now, and we are part of it. So Alphonsus is clear about the Eucharist. The Eucharist is Christ in our midst now. That adverb is our faith. It's Jesus here. The occasion for his writing so soundly and strenuously about the real presence was, of course, that so much Protestantism had infected Catholicism and became what we call Jansenism. Jansenism is Protestantism in Catholic disguise. And whatever else the Protestant Reformation did, and it did a lot of damage to the Catholic faith, it denied the real human presence of Christ in the Eucharist. Alphonsus makes it pellucidly clear on the principles of our faith. The faith is there, but to understand it clearly, that behind the Eucharistic veils is a man, and behind that man he is God. One of his favorite phrases from the Council of Trent, which by then had made its solemn declarations on the real presence, how he squeezed dry the two words of Trent regarding the Eucharist. Totus Christus. The whole Christ. Well, he said, if it's the whole Christ, it's the whole Christ. It can't be just his divinity. It must be his humanity. And it can't be just the substance. It must also be all. I can't tell you what it did to me when it dawned on me, and I asked myself, how stupid could you have been? Here it is. Jesus is here with all the physical properties of a human being. That's Alphonsus. Better, that's our faith. I repeat the near imperative. Read him. Thirdly and finally, Alphonsus, whose middle name was Mary, was the great devotee of Our Lady. His Glories of Mary are one of the classics in Mariology. Sophisticated souls, those who are too learned for their own good, may find him, well, too romantic. He talks about Mary as a man who is in love with her. And he was. And in case you don't know, when a man is in love, he says some strange things. Well, that's love. And we've got to distinguish the Italian, Neapolitan temperament that Alphonsus had, and his masculine gender, from the deep faith in Mary as the channel of all the graces from her Son to a sinful mankind. He says things about Mary that, well, when you read them, you say to yourself, is this to be taken literally? Well, not always. But so what? Piety always outreaches the faith. Because, as we know, piety is not only the cold believing with my mind. It is believing with the whole person. And in case we are surprised, the great Newman. Now, Newman was no sentimentalist. Attributes his conversion to Alphonsus Liguori's Glories of Mary. But Newman was smart enough to distinguish between, well, the piety of a great lover and the insights of a great genius. So too regarding Mary, it is the adverb now that stands out in Alphonsian Mariology. It is not only that she was the mother of Christ, she is his mother with all the rights and prerogatives of a mother. He tells us, this is Alphonsus, that Cana is being continued in heaven. She tells her son what term shall I use? The needs of us bridal couples. Strange words. Alphonsus can be strange. You get the point. The needs we have now, and she keeps telling her son, they have no, well, whatever it is that we don't have, or what we need, and it's plenty. And in response to his mother's, it's hardly even a request. It's almost a command. The Mother of God speaking to the Son of God. And he listens. She is, therefore, the Mother of Christ, exercising her maternal rights over her son, and what is most important for us, she is our mother, exercising her motherly concern for us. Now, I think you see why I chose the Mass of St. Alphonsus, and to speak about him being fully aware that if we read and reflect on this great saint, doctor of the church, and universal patron of spiritual directors, our spiritual life is not only safe, it will also be sound. And what is most important, it will be fruitful in doing that good for God and growth in holiness, which is what all knowledge should lead us to. Saint Alphonsus, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please turn over to side B and push the play button immediately without rewinding the tape.